that get laid. He says, as a wide master builder, I laid a foundation among you, and someone else is building on it. But know this, no foundation can be laid than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But let every man take care how he builds on that foundation. It's a metaphor of building. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and Hebrews chapter 6. The author says, let us go on now from the elementary principles in Christ. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of. And then he lists several things that we understand to be foundational to our faith. One of the things we know about apostolic ministry is that it is preoccupied with laying foundations. Do you know why? Because every time a newcomer comes to Christ, a foundation has to be laid in their life. Every generation requires a foundation to be laid. For those of you who have not been with us through our evolution from the little board hanging on the wall that lists the hymns we're going to sing that day and holding the little red book called Melodies of Praise and standing there looking like a petrified forest and trying to figure out if you're going to sing the first and second and fifth or the first, second, third and fifth or the first, third and fourth and fifth, you know, just to vary the worship service. Or having to listen to those, listen, if God had not intended for us to sing all five verses, John Wesley would not have written five verses. All I can say is we've come a long way, baby. As we approach the Scripture on the issue of worship, we find that in the book of Genesis, the first use of the word worship comes at a particular point in time. But the word is translated in two other fashions before we get to the word worship as bow low. First has to do when Abraham is sitting outside his tent and you notice three angels have arrived. And it's the prelude to the discussion about whether Sodom and Gomorrah are going to get it or not. But Abraham recognizes the presence and bows low. Again, two angels come to Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot is sitting at the gate. He recognizes the presence and bows low. One of the elements of training our spirit is to exercise it in the presence of God to discern both good and evil. We can discern good presence and evil presence. Are you aware of that? Sometimes you may not know what it is, but the Lord has a way of helping you understand what you went through. But the first time we find the word translated into our English Bible as worship is when Abraham says to his two servants, I'm going to take the boy and go up on that mountain and worship God, and we will return to you. Now you know what he went to the mountain to do. He was fully persuaded that something very dear to him was going to be required in worship. And that principle is still true. Worship will require something of you. As we made the transition from a stalwart group of enthusiastic hymn singers to a place where we began to pursue the presence of God, alongside of me came two men. One of them endures with us to this day, and his name is Jerry Gallagher. As you can most likely tell, he is in fact a worshiper. And there's a grace that attends him when he leads worship that allows us to enter into a place we just, some of us can't seem to get on our own. And so the Lord in His mercy has given grace gifts to His church that we might find our way in whatever vehicle the Lord might supply to us into His presence. In similar fashion, He grants to us those who know the root of prayer. There are others who know the root of service. And as we follow them, we find the presence of God. But there's something distinctly corporate about the experience of worship. And so today we're going to visit in the Word from a man who understands worship. Would you please stand and give a warm reception to the teacher for today, Jerry Gallagher.
Please sit down. You're too kind. I think those that have hung around the Lord for a while are scared to death of taking praise away from Him. So let's just honor the Lord. Make sure that I'm not getting any of that myself. Because He alone is worthy. Hope this thing doesn't make that funny noise the whole time. If you'll join me, please, in 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, I thoroughly enjoyed worshiping with you this morning. Wasn't it good? There's a scripture, I think it's in Psalm 34. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Is that where it is? Boy, tasted good today. I'd like to use as a text today, 1 Peter chapter 2, because it deals with our life together as a church. And I want to focus on the worship activity that he mentions. You know, it's interesting that worship means just to ascribe worth to something. And you can worship a number of things. I think Psalm 115 says something about idols. They have eyes but can't see. They have ears but can't hear. And so are they that worship them. But we worship a living God, not an idol. We have eyes and we see. And we have ears and we hear. That's a neat aspect, I think, of Christian worship, that it's authentic. We actually worship a living God. We can communicate with Him. We can take and give in that relationship. And it's totally different from worshiping idols or material things. But let's see, if you'll join me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And let anything that I say that doesn't come out totally in line with the Lord, I ask the Spirit to just give you grace that blocks your ears at that moment and you hear something else. You know, you hear wah, 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 wah. And the Spirit puts the word in your heart where it goes. Therefore, putting aside all malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to Him as a living stone, rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. You might have seen the theme earlier. And he who believes on Him shall not be disappointed. This is the New American Standard. Of course, it shall not be moved, as we sang. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So when we come together, we reflect that which is going on in our heart about our relationship to God. We're called a royal priesthood, proclaiming praises. Now, we did a lot of that today. We praise the Lord with our lips. A royal priesthood. Can you believe that? Us. He said, we're a royal priesthood. Royal means, you know, you're wearing robes and stuff, and you're ruling. You know, the Lord has got something in store for us that it's well beyond what we think right now. It's not just we're going to get through this thing, and then we're going to go be the Lord. We're going to rule with Him in eternity. I don't think He's going to let first graders rule cities. So we're on our way to growing up in God for His own purposes in us. Proclaiming praises. It also says we're a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices unto God. A holy priesthood. Now many people take that word holy and are kind of afraid of it. God is holy. And he proclaims to us, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now what in the world? But God, only you are holy. You remember when Isaiah, in chapter 6, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I was in the temple and I saw the Lord. And He was high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And the beasts were there saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Isaiah said, woe is me. I mean, isn't that the way we feel? We're ushered into the presence of the Lord. And many of us, that's a scary thing. Why is that? Because we know that we're not holy. We know that that's a work in progress, but we know we're not. And that incompleteness that's in us, we try to fill the wrong way. You see, God is complete. He'll never change. God will never get any better. He's already there. He is immutable. He'll never get worse. He'll never get better. He is what He is. He is complete like He is. On the other hand, we're not. And we know it. And we have this fear that we inherited, I think, with the fall. A fear of standing before the Lord. Remember, Adam and Eve hid in the garden, where they once had sweet fellowship and communion with the Lord. Then they were afraid. You see, that incompleteness in us, we try to fill. We don't want people to know that we're afraid. So what we do is we try to hide it. Try to make up for what we lack and for our fear by hiding it. And you can see evidence of it all over. We lie because we're not what we want to be. We steal because we don't have what we think we need. All these sins are the result of us trying to compensate for not quite being holy. We're not quite there yet. And that keeps us from the presence of the Lord. Many. Now, I know that a lot of you joined me today in the throne room. But I think there were some who might identify with what I'm talking about. It's hard to get into the presence of a holy God when you know that you're hiding something. Guess what? He knows. So Isaiah was there before the Lord, and he says, woe is me. Because in the presence of the Lord, he was suddenly aware of who he was. He said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people with unclean lips. Have you ever been undone by the Lord? It's a scary thing, but you know what Isaiah did is he made a confession. to the Lord, and he said, I know what I am. And then it said that one of the seraphim flew up and got a coal from the altar. I came over and touched it to his lips. I mean, that's where he declared his weakness was. He's a man of unclean lips. And that's where they touched him with the coal. And they said, okay, you're cleansed and your sins are forgiven. It's an awesome thing. And the Lord tells you, you're okay. And his first response then, and the Lord says, you know, well, who's going to go for us and who should I send? And Isaiah said, send me. Send me. I mean, that's a heart overflowing with gratitude to the Lord for what he did. Join me for a moment in Psalm 24. I want to talk a little bit about David. We call him the psalmist. We think if anybody knew how to praise the Lord, it was David. He was the one who was always getting in trouble for the way he praised the Lord, because he praised the Lord with all his might, danced half naked in front of the people when they brought the ark back. So Dave said, who may ascend? I'm reading in verse 3, Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? That is, who deserves to get up in front of the Lord and worship him? Who? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him. So I see a couple of things. Clean hands, meaning what he does, and a pure heart, meaning who he is, and he's seeking God. Those were the qualifications that David said of a man, of someone, to ascend the hill of the Lord. So to approach the Lord in worship, clean hands, a pure heart, and a seeking. Now that's funny coming from David, because we know David was not always like that. David had a hard time, in fact. We find him in the Bible committing adultery, lying, committing murder, and then marrying the woman that he was adulterous with. Now, this is the same guy who said, clean hands and a pure heart. Well, what do you do with that? Do you say, okay, I'm done with the Lord? I'm spoiled goods? Can you get back from there? I'd like you to join me now in Psalm 51. First of all, note that the word also says that if I regard iniquity in my heart, that the Lord won't hear me. And it's not that he can't hear you, it's just that he won't. So here's David in Psalm 51. My Bible says this. A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in with Bathsheba. So this is after Nathan had accosted him of his sin. And so David goes before the Lord and he says, be gracious unto me. Wow. How bold is that? Adultery, lying, murder. You can add also getting Uriah drunk. Did that too. And then marrying his wife after he was killed. And he says, be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. Now you got to know a lot about God before you can say that. Grace is something you don't deserve. And he's asking God for something that he doesn't deserve. According to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. That is, I'd like you to erase them if you would. You know, have you ever written down something you didn't want anybody else to see and tried to write over it other words so they wouldn't be able to see what it was initially? Yeah, that's what he's asking here. He's asking the Lord, I know I don't deserve this, but would you please blot out my transgressions? Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I mean, it's kind of like when your dog gets into the flower bed, you know, makes a big mess. And then just sitting there, filthy. I mean, you got the mess in the flower bed. The iniquity, you know, the sin. But he's still got it all over his face. So you can say, yeah, I forgive you. Yeah, okay, it's okay with that. But you're still wearing it. And David said, this thing is still on me and it smells. He's asking the Lord, wash me clean. For I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight, so that thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. You know, when you come before the Lord like that, the issue is not what you did. The issue is what you are. Remember Isaiah? He didn't say, Lord, I've done this and I've said that. No, he said, I am a man. I'm clean. Would that we all had the awareness of Isaiah in the presence of the Lord. And David too. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity in my sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, thou dost desire truth. Thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part thou wilt make me know thy wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Wow, that's almost the same thing that Isaiah said. He said, send me. And David is saying the same thing. You know what? If you, in your mercy, clean me up, I will go and testify, and I will bring you. Transgressors will learn your ways, and sinners will be converted. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. Remember, he had Uriah the Hittite killed, so he had blood guilt on him. Thou God of my salvation. See, he didn't deny it. He admitted it. Then my tongue will joyfully sing thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare thy praise. For thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it. You're not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifices. So David is saying, Lord, I know right now my sacrifices would not be acceptable to you. But what you require is a broken heart, broken and a contrite heart. That you will take. Then I can offer the sacrifices. Now, we don't offer sacrifices anymore because the Lord Jesus has made the ultimate sacrifice for us and put an end to that whole system for us. But David knew that the Lord would hear him. While I was preparing this word, I looked up a couple of words because I stumbled over contrite. I didn't know exactly what it meant. Do you know? The four words I want to talk to you about. First is penitence. Penitence. That's where we got penitentiary. It means a humble realization and a regret for wrongdoing. So that when you sin, you could feel penitent. Meaning you had a humble realization. You knew. And you regretted the wrongdoing. Contrition, then, from where we get contrite, means penitence shown by signs of grief or pain. So you add a little grief and pain. Now, you remember David was showing grief and pain because the son that they had conceived together was going to die. Remorse is another word. It means prolonged and insistent self-reproach. Prolonged and insistent. That means it won't stop. You can't take it away. And mental anguish for consequences that cannot be escaped. Like, you know, the first day of school is coming and you cannot stop it. Consequences beyond your control. You know it's going to happen. So it's persistent and prolonged self-reproach and mental anguish. Then there is repentance. Repentance. Repentance means penitence plus the awareness of moral shortcoming and a resolve to change. An awareness of moral shortcoming. So it's not just the wrongdoing that you're sorry about. You're sorry for who you are. You're aware of who you are. You see, that's what characterized these two men in the presence of the Lord. They were aware of who they were. They recognized their own moral shortcomings. And resolved to change. Did you know that God is glorified in forgiving us? The word says in Psalm 79, forgive me of my sins for your name's sake. See, people know that you hang around with the Lord. Yeah. What you do reflects on the Lord. When you're forgiven of the Lord, He is glorified by that. Now, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we get a glimpse of what's going on when we worship. We get in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord, in His restoring power, is trying to get us reinstated in the plan that He had for us from the beginning. That is, we're going to rule and reign with Him ultimately as soon as we get ready, and as soon as He gets ready with us. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Which is to say that when you get into the presence of the Lord and you have a broken and a contrite heart, and believe me, you need it, every one of you, right? How many here are not sinners? You have to deal with that. You have to deal with it. But you have to understand God's purpose in this. God inhabits the praises of His people. That means when we get together and we lift Him up in praise, He comes and He sits amongst us. He's there. But that doesn't necessarily mean He's listening to you. Remember, if you regard iniquity in your heart, He won't hear. He chooses not to. But if you come to Him, remember, as Lanny just said, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something when you worship the Lord. And what it's going to cost is truth in my innermost parts. You have to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Spirit reveals the Lord to you, but you have to come in truth to the Lord. He knows and you know. And his purpose in doing that is to restore you. Cast your burdens on me, says the Lord, and I will hold you. I mean, there are people here today that are holding burdens. There are people here today who have a heavy weight that they're carrying around. There are people here today who are afraid to get into the presence of the Lord. And there may be some people here who don't know the Lord as a communicator, never had fellowship with Him, never knew that you could actually talk to God and hear from Him. And the Lord would have us to be a people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, proclaiming His praise, offering up spiritual sacrifices, growing in the Word, and showing His mercy. All those things we read in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's the normal thing. But see, where we are now is incomplete. We're not yet holy like the Lord. But the Lord would have us to be more holy. So when we come to Him with our emptiness, with our lack, He fills. Part of His character is imparted to us. We begin to take on the character and the traits of the Lord, as Paul said, from glory to glory. Beholding the glory of the Lord as in a glass. We're changed. Hallelujah. Anybody want to be the same tomorrow that you are today? You know, there is so much more of the Lord than we know. And we need to have a hunger for that. A hunger to grow in the Word. A hunger to be changed into His likeness. And it's only when we put ourselves in the position where He can work on us that it's going to happen. Now I'm going to ask my worship folks to come back up. And I want us to take just a moment to realign ourselves with the Lord, to praise Him, invite Him back. I don't think He went anywhere. He's still here. And we're going to worship Him. And in the throne room, if you come clean, then the Lord is going to take away whatever it was that you brought in here that you'd love to be delivered of. In the presence of the Lord, there's fullness of joy. There may be joy manifest when we worship Him. There will certainly be humility manifest, but there could be healing. There could be emotional healing. There could be physical healing. There could be deliverance. I don't know, there might be some people here who are demonically attacked. They can't put down that thing that they've been trying to put down. They try to break the back of that behavior that's loathsome to them. But they feel bound up. The Lord can take that. And He wants to, because He wants His church to shine. He's preparing us for a glorious thing. And the reason we worship together is because He brings gifts into this body. He speaks to us through us. There are some folks here that have an anointing for physical healing. There are folks that have an anointing for emotional healing, for deliverance. And they're all around you. True worship is going to break the back of pride. Can't be too proud to receive from the Lord from one of you. And be prepared, because when you get into the presence of the Lord and He cleans you up, He may ask you to go do something for Him today. He may sensitize you to a need around you. I want you to feel free in this time of worship to go minister to one another. Because in that, the Lord will be glorified. So I see my minstrels coming back. That's mine. Okay. Now, I don't care if you remain seated or if you stand, because frankly, sometimes in the presence of the Lord, you'll fall flat on your face. But that's okay. I know you're asking me, why am I picking up my guitar? You know, the Bible has evidence that there's an anointing sometimes that goes to the musical instrument. You know, sometimes you can play and deliverance occurs. I'm not saying that's true in my case. But wouldn't it be cool? Hallelujah. Glory to you. Lord, I praise you for your steadfast love toward us, for the provision that you've made for us, that you're always there, that you open up new things for us all the time, that you say, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. You know, the Lord in Revelation chapter 3 said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You know, he was writing that to a church. These are people who already knew him as Lord. And he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Any man hears and opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him. Which in that culture meant, I'm just going to hang out with you all night long. I'm going to come over to your house and we're going to eat and we're going to talk and we're just going to get real.
and nothing I desire compares with you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Blessed is the man who trusts. Thank you.
I'd like to ask those that have been touched by the Lord in a real special way today to join me here at the altar, that we might give thanks to Him and honor Him, and that the goodness that He spread out towards you will just leak out all over all of us. And if you'd like to know the Lord personally and you don't know Him yet as your personal Savior, I'd like you to come up too. Because there's a grace today.
I love you, Lord.
That are prophetic amongst us, if they received anything for the Lord, from the Lord for us, if they would share it with us now for our edification and our growth in the Lord.
Holy.